distant and far off. He is with us. Amen. Thank you, Michelle. Luke chapter 1. Continuing to look at some things from Luke regarding Mary. And we're going to be reading from verse 39 down to verse 56. Luke chapter 1, 39 to 56. Stand if you would when you find your place. You can follow along on your Bible. It will also be on the screen. Is Christian fellowship really that important? I think this text, among many others, but surprisingly to me as I studied this text really speaks to that. So I pray that we're all encouraged and strengthened by this before we're finished today. Let's pray. Father, help us, guide us, as we look into your word. We are needy people. Encourage your people. Save the lost. Speak to us through your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Last week, you may recall, as we studied the announcement, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she would give birth to the Messiah. Though she was a virgin, she would conceive and give birth to Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. The other part of this announcement, which was almost a tagline on the end of it, as a by the way, your cousin, and the Greek word there is a general term meaning relative. They used the what we call cousin for any relative. But nevertheless, your cousin has conceived in her old age. And she, Elizabeth, would give birth to John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Christ. In chapter 1, it was said of him, when that announcement was given, that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I do not have an explanation for that one. That is extraordinary. But upon receiving this news, Mary quickly got her things ready and made her way to go see Elizabeth. Her purpose in visiting Elizabeth was not merely entertainment. This was a visit that Mary hoped would inform and strengthen her faith. And what I see in this text, and what I hope you see in this text, is that the communion or the fellowship, and we use that word a lot, fellowship. We have some turkey together as we're going to this afternoon, and we say fellowship, and it is in some regards. But fellowship is what you and I have in common as believers. We have a common Savior, a common faith. And that common faith and that common Savior is true regardless of what tradition a Christian comes from. If they've trusted in Christ, if Jesus is their Savior, we have fellowship with them because our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And this communion or fellowship between Mary and Elizabeth gives us a clear demonstration of the benefits and necessity of Christian fellowship. This fellowship takes place wherever Christians gather in His name, but it is especially true in the church. I've told this story here before, but I remember when I was in St. Louis City, bless you, and I knocked on a lady's door. We were doing some canvassing, and she opened the door. I introduced myself and told her what church we were from, and then she began to speak, and I thought, oh, we don't speak the same language. And I have no idea what language she was speaking. I just know it wasn't English. It wasn't even redneck. It was a foreign language, and she saw the cross on some literature that I had, and she threw up both hands, and she said, "Hallelujah!" And I said, "Hallelujah!" And then she said, "Hallelujah!" And then I said it again. We had fellowship right there, even though "Hallelujah" was the only word we understood that each other said. This fellowship is important. Christian fellowship is vital. And as I said, it takes place primarily in the church, and you will not live a successful Christian life apart from the church. Someone, as we often hear, say, "Well, I do my church here." No, you don't. You don't do your church at the house any more than you do Walmart at your house. And some say, "Well, we'll just have church with our family." Well, no, that's called family devotion. You're supposed to do that anyway. So this Christian fellowship, again, whether it's in the context of a church or whether it's in the context of a few believers gathered together, is very important. So today I want to show you three benefits of Christian fellowship. Number one, it brings an increase of joy. Number two, it confirms our faith. And number three, Christian fellowship promotes praise. We have an increase of joy, the confirmation of our faith, and the promotion of praise. The first thing I want you to see is that Christian fellowship brings an increase of joy. You see, Mary, you can almost see it. She finds out from the angel Gabriel, that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, as wonderful as that is. And then Gabriel says, "Your cousin Elizabeth is with child also." And that's an extraordinary thing in and of itself, given the age of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Of course, you know that Zacharias didn't believe, and he was struck dumb. And so Mary gets her things ready, and she makes her way to Judah, I believe it is, to see Elizabeth. And as soon as she gets there, she hasn't had a chance to say a word yet. But Elizabeth knows that this is not your average visit. She knows something extraordinary has taken place. I remember shortly after Debbie and I found out we were expecting with Aaron Levi, a couple of days after that, I don't know what, it was a regular church service, and Debbie is walking up toward the door, and one of the young ladies comes out of the door. It's about 10 minutes before service starts, and she looks at Debbie, and she says, "No way!" And she grabs Debbie by the hand and rushes her off for this young lady to show Debbie to her mother, and her mother looks at Debbie and says, "Oh, you're pregnant." Now, I don't know how they know that, but again, seeing Debbie, they knew something extraordinary had taken place. But this is on a completely different level. You see, it's almost as if Mary walks into Elizabeth's door, and Elizabeth all of a sudden is filled with the Holy Spirit. Her babe, John the Baptist, leaps in her womb for joy. Why? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but their joy is increased. There's an exuberant joy that takes place here because John the Baptist and his mother Elizabeth have an awareness of the presence of Christ, who is, by the way, in the embryonic stage. I mean, she's just barely pregnant, as it were. But they sense the presence of Christ. And the joy that Elizabeth experienced, the joy that John the Baptist experienced, and the joy that Mary experienced, they experienced because of the presence of Christ and the presence they all shared together, all of them rejoicing at the presence of Christ. You see, joy is one of the intended benefits of Christian fellowship. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 commands us, speaking to yourselves. Now, we've talked about that before. We just finished preaching through Ephesians not too long ago. Speaking to yourselves, that is, to each other, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to, verse 24, to consider one another, to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is, there is a joy that is experienced just like me and the lady, that I couldn't understand her and she couldn't understand me, but there was a joy that we experienced together, and I'm convinced the Lord was there with us on her front step. There's a joy that we experience when we commune, when we have fellowship with other believers. The Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we had a service here where everybody had an opportunity. Everyone had an opportunity to share what they were thankful for. And you know, the interesting thing is, there's not a single individual here that began to speak and began to say what they were thankful for. None of them said anything that shocked me. In fact, in many cases, I could have predicted what they would say. And then when I testified about the things I was thankful for, nobody was shocked by that. But there was an increase of joy at the communion that we experienced. You see, every single one of us have the tendency to suffer from the Elijah complex. What's the Elijah complex? You know, he's taking on the prophets of Baal. Listen, he took on 400 prophets of Baal, and one woman named Jezebel threatens him, and he takes off. All I'm saying is that was a wicked woman, all right? He sits under the tree and says, "Oh, Lord, I'm the only one." We all have a tendency to feel as though we're the only one. But when we fellowship with other saints, God encourages us through them. J.C. Ryle said, "Happiness communicated doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealing. Joy grows greater by expression." That's why it's so wonderful when people testify about the good things the Lord has done for them. So joy is the intention of Christian fellowship, but the presence of Christ in the fellowship of his people increases our joy. We've already talked about that a little bit. But don't miss this. I understand that there is a sense in which you and I always have the presence of the Lord with us. Right? He said in Hebrews 13, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." By the way, that verse means the same thing forwards as it does backwards. Say it backwards, "thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I." He's going to be there. Psalm 139, I believe it is. I don't know if we have it. Psalm 139 and verse 7. He asked, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" David is saying, wherever I go, you're already there. So there is a sense in which you and I have the presence of God always, but there is another sense in which he's with us in a special way, if I could just say an increased way, when we gather together with other believers, whether it's in our house or in the assembly of the saints, the church. So that's why when we meet together, when we sing the songs, when we gather around the Word, when we enjoy the ordinances such as the Lord's Supper, especially when we enjoy the Lord's Supper, we can say that he is present with us. More than his presence with us on a continual basis. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And I understand Matthew 18 is talking about when the church gathers together for business, and in this context, in particular, disciplinary action. But it still remains true that when God's people gather together, he is with us. In Revelation 2 and verse 1, Jesus, talking to the church of Ephesus, says in the latter part of that verse that he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That is, he is presently walking amongst his church. As we've already said, Elizabeth and her baby, John the Baptist, were immediately aware of the presence of Christ. And Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost. She said in verse 44, "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." That's just amazing to me. My mom told me I did some jumping and leaping as a young lad, a wee baron, I think, in the womb. But that was because she took me to fireworks, and apparently I didn't like it. But this is different. Mary's filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And I know the moment you talk about being filled with the Spirit, most people immediately go to some radical idea, some strange idea. And there are groups that have polluted the concept of being filled with the Spirit. The book of Ephesians tells us to be filled with the Spirit. It could literally be translated being filled. But Mary, or Elizabeth on this occasion, receives filled with the Spirit in an unusual way. And by the way, how can you tell if someone is filled with the Spirit? She didn't fall out on the ground in ecstatic laughter or whatever, right? She didn't do anything wild or extraordinary. She speaks about Christ. She commends the faith of Mary. And that's key, and that's vital to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, the Lord gives his people the Holy Spirit so that we can encourage each other. But notice what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 23 and 24. Let's look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That is, what the Holy Spirit does is say, look, here's Christ. You know you're being filled with the Spirit when your love of Christ increases, when you have a greater desire for him. You know someone else is filled with the Spirit when they begin to talk about Christ and they begin to point to him and praise the Lord for his goodness and thankful for the grace he has shown to them. And I truly believe that the greatest expression of our joy is when we worship together, fellowship together with other believers. So do you understand how vital you are to other people's joy and how vital they are to your joy? God never made any Lone Ranger Christians. Right? We're not floating out here by ourselves. God calls us to fellowship, and I'm thankful every day that I have that Christian fellowship in my own house. Because I know not everyone has that, and I don't take it lightly. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have here. I'm thankful that no matter what we experience, when we come together with the saints, our joy is increased. Not only does fellowship increase our joy, but fellowship confirms our faith as well. Christian fellowship brings a confirmation of our faith. As Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, Romans 10, this is not in our text or our notes. Perhaps it should have been. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by... Yeah, so as you hear the word, as you read the word, your faith increases. And I know preachers say all the time, pray and read your Bible. And it's true that if you pray and if you read your Bible, you will grow in your faith. It's just the way it works. And so, Elizabeth, she's filled with the Spirit, but she's also filled with the Word. She's about to confirm the faith of Mary. And by the way, people need that. You speak a word of kindness to them, to somebody that's discouraged. You quote a verse of Scripture to somebody that's on your heart. You don't know what encouragement that does to them. And it may be a verse they already know. But you're confirming their faith. So Elizabeth begins to praise the Lord. And notice what she says in verse number 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is praising the Lord for his grace and his mercy that he would see fit to send the mother of her Lord to see her, to visit her, that she could experience in some fashion the presence of Christ. But she said, the mother of my Lord. I believe with all my heart that, hey, pay attention. I believe with all my heart that this is a reference to Psalm 110. I believe that's the reference. Psalm 110, verse number 1. David says, the Lord, that's, let's back up, the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, D, in your translation, in our translation, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, small O, R, D, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I cannot prove it, but I truly believe that when Elizabeth said, the mother of my Lord, she was confessing that the incarnate Christ, the eternal Son of God that became flesh, was there with her. She was saying to Mary, your child is the fulfillment of David's prophecy. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, one of my favorites. And every time I talk to a Jehovah's Witness, I mention this verse. And you ought to as well. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So Mary, Elizabeth begins to testify, and as she testifies, she quotes Scripture. She commends the faith of Mary in verse 45. Blessed is she that believed. Of all the things to pronounce a blessing over Mary, of all the things she could have said, Elizabeth said, you are blessed because you believe. I heard an old preacher say one time, that's why some of you are never blessed, because you never believe anything. What he was saying in a roundabout way is saying that we are blessed when we believe his word. Blessed is she that believed. Mary is blessed because she believed the promise given to her, and she would be further blessed by the fulfillment of the thing promised. J.C. Ryle again said, the whole history of God's saints in every age is but a record of men and women who obtained a good report by faith. Have you read Hebrews chapter 11 recently? I had a guy that I worked with one time tell me, he goes, those guys in Hebrews 11 are all a bunch of yo-yos. And you know what? We're all a bunch of yo-yos. I mean, you read about Abraham in the Hall of Faith. His batting average wasn't 1,000. Right? You read about his wife Sarah. She's in there. She laughed when the Lord gave her the promise. But Jephthah and Samson are in there too. I wouldn't put Samson in there. I wouldn't put Jephthah in there either. I don't have time to tell you what Jephthah did, but he made a big mistake. Yeah, man, you ain't just kidding. David was a hot mess. But the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Why? By faith. And the whole history of redemption is filled with people who are blessed because of God's grace, but they held to the promise by faith. Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That definition of faith sometimes gets clouded. Here's what it is in a brief synopsis. Faith is the ground of our confidence and the demonstration of the promises we have not yet received. Not only does Elizabeth praise the Lord, and her praise is filled with Scripture, but Mary begins to praise the Lord. Verses 46 through 55. Mary's song, called the Magnificat, has been compared to the song of Miriam, the sister of Moses, when they crossed the Red Sea. Her song is also filled with many references from the Psalms. But the closest resemblance we have to Mary's prayer, it is in some regards, and it is a song in many respects. We find a close resemblance between the prayer and the praise of Mary and the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 1. See, Mary begins and says, "My soul, that is everything that's in me, does magnify the Lord. For my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Hannah, in 1 Samuel 2, begins her prayer, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." John Calvin said, prayer flows from doctrine. Prayer flows out of our knowledge of Scripture. Every time I heard my dad pray growing up, he was quoting Scripture throughout his prayer. Every time I heard my grandpa pray growing up, he was quoting Scripture throughout his prayer. Every time I heard my mother pray, she was quoting Scripture. And the same could be said of the pastors I grew up under, the godly men that I knew. Mary's prayer, Mary's song, I think it's a mixture of both, and if I be honest with you, most good songs are a prayer, is saturated with Scripture. You show me somebody that reads the Bible on a regular basis, is acquainted with Scripture, and I'll show you somebody that knows how to pray. You say, "Well, I'm not good at words." You don't have to be. You got a big book right here that tells you how to pray. Pray the promises of God. Pray the prayers that you have already given to you in Scripture. So that leads us to our final point. Fellowship increases joy and confirms our faith, but it promotes praise. You see, praise flows from a grateful heart. You see this grateful heart in verse 43 when Elizabeth spoke, and certainly in verse 46 through 50 when Mary spoke. There's one thing about being grateful, is that you can't be grateful if you're not humble. Show me somebody that's arrogant and prideful, and that person is someone that doesn't have a reason to be thankful, they think, because they don't believe that anyone else can be attributed to the blessings they have. Mary and Elizabeth both know that. And so, when you and I praise God, whether it's in song, or a testimony, or just when we're conversing with two or three people that we know, yes, that's praising God. Yes, that's glorifying God, but that promotes praise in the other person. You see, just like J.C. Ryle said, happiness communicated doubles itself. see, Christian fellowship is important because when we fellowship with other Christians, we encourage them to praise. But they encourage us to praise. How many times have you ever attempted to encourage somebody and they encouraged you more than you encouraged them? You're sure of it. Why? Because that's the design. That's the way it's supposed to work. And when you and I give ourselves to Christian fellowship, we are encouraging others. We are confirming the faith of others. We are encouraging them to praise the Lord, but it comes back on us twofold. We learn to praise the Lord. Our faith is confirmed. And our joy is increased. Praise flows from a grateful heart. Humility produces gratefulness, and gratefulness leads to praise. Elizabeth was grateful that God graciously sent Mary and Christ to her. Mary is grateful for the grace that is shown to her. Look at verse 46 through 50 again, or 49. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name." That ought to be the testimony of every person here this morning. You see, in her song, she recognizes her need of a Savior. She renounces all claims of merit. As Calvin said, by calling herself low, she disclaims all merit and ascribes to the undeserved goodness of God. She recognizes her need of a Savior. She renounces her claims on merit, and she recognizes his might. "He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." We talked about creation in Sunday school this morning. And if the doctrine of creation doesn't lead you to wonder why in the world this sovereign, omnipotent, transcendent, holy God would look down on us and save us, I don't know what will. He spoke worlds into existence. And by the way, that phraseology is given there for us to help us understand creation. He doesn't have to speak. You think the Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which is one God but manifest in three persons? You think the Trinity needs words to communicate with one another? You think God needs to verbalize something in order to manifest it? For the sovereign king of the universe, the mere thought produces the action. And that God is the one that has done great things for us. Her praise focuses on the grace shown to her. And I think sometimes that we have done ourselves a great disservice by not singing Christmas songs year-round. Listen, just grab a hymn book when you got a few moments. Read those hymns. The wonderful theology contained in those Christmas hymns. By the way, let me tell you something about Christmas songs. A group of scientists recently discovered that if you play Mariah Carey's Christmas song, "All I Want for Christmas Is You," if you play it backwards, you get satanic messages. But what's worse, if you play it forwards, you get Mariah Carey. Okay, I'm sorry. All right. Praise focuses on the grace that he has shown to us. And you know, when you when you when you begin to extol the grace of God, it may be that some discouraged person that has forgotten about those things would be encouraged. But praise focuses on God's attributes. She calls him holy in verse 49. She extols his mercy in verse 50. In verses 51 through 53, she praises his sovereignty and his mercy in judgment. And she recalls God's faithfulness. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He's not asleep at the switch. He hadn't forgotten. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What's Mary saying? He keeps his promises. He's faithful, just like the song, All My Life You've Been Faithful. Well, if that ain't true, I don't know what is. He is faithful. So as we bring this to a conclusion, is fellowship important? Christian fellowship is a glorious means of God's grace to his people. The grace of fellowship strengthens our faith, brings the joy of the Lord to our soul, and listen, brings us as close to heaven as we will get on this earth. I've said it before, and I mean it, that when we sing the hymns and when we're singing together, sometimes I stop and I listen because I truly believe it's as close as I get to heaven on this earth. God's people praising and worshiping together. So what's the takeaway? Make it a point to fellowship with other believers. And praise the Lord for that fellowship. Now, you may be here, and you've never trusted in Christ. You've never been born again. And so, a lot of this is completely foreign to you. Because truth be told, you haven't experienced God's grace in that way. It's His grace that you're alive now. It's His grace that you're hearing His Word. But if you've never trusted Him, I would encourage you to do that today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the grace that we experience when we fellowship together. Bless us during the rest of this time. Bless us as we sing. Speak to hearts. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and turn to page 138 in the red book.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy, great grace, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's words at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to thee. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything.